We're going to start off a new message series today that I'm very excited about, and I hope that I'll be able to get you excited about as well. That's my, kind of my job. So I'll hope I do a good job at my job. We're starting a new sermon series today that's called the 3D Gospel, and I'm going to need to explain that a little bit to you. I borrowed the title from a book that I just read. The idea kind of came from, it kind of came from someone who said, she's Joanna, she's preaching next week, and she says, I want to speak about shame. And that made me think, hey, I notice this idea, this concept that in the world there's many different cultures with different experiences of they answer the question, what will happen if I do X, like this thing that's out of line, what will happen then? And some people in the world experience guilt after that, mostly in the Western context. For some, in some other cultures, shame is a much bigger deal. I don't want to shame my family or my community or my country. And for others, there's this fear is a more dominant factor in their culture. There's this fear of what will happen if I'm doing something wrong, then the gods will be angry at me or the ancestors will be angry at me. And so there's three different types of cultures with different dynamics: the guilt, innocence, shame versus honor, and the fear versus power cultures. And I'm sure that all of these cultures are represented here. And these dynamics, through those dynamics, behavior is evaluated in those cultures and also controlled. And so we're going to dive a little bit into that. I'm going to tell you why in a little bit. I'm going to set up the series a little bit for you. See this world map where you see these three different cultures. You will see that the power versus fear culture is not as dominant as the others. But mostly in the Western country, so North America, Western Europe, Australia, Argentina, apparently South Africa. This is more Western countries, and if you do X, if you do something wrong, most people in those cultures will feel this sense of guilt. I did something wrong. I'm guilty. What I did was unlawful versus it was lawful. And it has a lot to do with our individualistic approach to life. The people are held responsible for the things that they did. We value rationale very highly. So we, according to the law that we've all sort of agreed on, something is either lawful or unlawful. So that's good or bad. And if you do something that's out of line, you feel guilty versus that you're innocent of doing something unlawful. For example, so some of you may hear this and think like, yeah, and what about it? I mean, that's normal life. True. In Western countries, this is just how we experience these things. We experience a sense of guilt. Recently, a minister from the Dutch government was held accountable for something. And then, so they evaluated him, and then he lied. And later, when they found out that he lied, he was called back again, and he had to come with this admission of guilt. Like, I'm sorry, I lied about something, and I don't know, I felt pressured, and I'm guilty of lying to Parliament. And he was fired, and he had to exit from his minister's position. But the response was an admission of guilt. I'm guilty of lying to you. I'm guilty of doing something wrong. I'm going to give you an example from a different context. After the bombing of the Boston Marathons, well back 2013, there were two suspects, and were from Chechen. They were Checheni. I don't know how you say it in English. And they interviewed their uncle, and this uncle said, "You put shame on our family. You put shame on our people. You put shame on our country." He was angry because, he didn't. So someone from a Western country might have responded like, "Oh, if only there was something I could have done to prevent this from happening. I feel so guilty." But his response was one of, "I feel shame. I feel ashamed by what has happened." And they put shame on our family and on our country. He came from a, let's say, Middle Eastern or Asian country. Also in Latin America, this is strong. And in Africa, when you do something wrong, you feel ashamed. You put shame on not only you, but also on your family, on your community. And in countries where they think more in community than in an individual. So in Western countries, we can say, like, he did something wrong, but that was him. But in other cultures, there's more sense of this happened to our community, or we're mutually responsible, and they feel shame over something that went wrong. Also very dominant in the world. And then there's fear and power cultures, and that's mostly seen in African countries, where there's a bigger awareness of the supernatural world. And if you do X, if you do something wrong, you might upset the gods or the ancestors. It's something that's very strongly in certain cultures that are close to nature or close to, that have this awareness of spirits that intervene in daily life. And so there's power is highly valued, and fear is used as a way to control behavior, also from government to the people. One example, for example, that I could think of, I'm not very aware, I'm not an expert on these type of cultures, as you can hear. But something I've thought of is, like, yeah, why is AIDS so spreading so quickly in African countries? It's maybe because a lot of these people don't think of it as a disease that can be prevented by protected sex or just by, you know, abstinence until marriage. But they see it as a punishment by spiritual powers. And the way it can be solved is through a witch doctor or a spell or something or some other solutions. And the Western world is like, no. But it's different cultures that think differently. So there's these three dynamics. In the world, of course, something may be strong in one culture and stronger in another culture. But we are aware of all of these dynamics that flow through life, of guilt versus innocence, shame versus honor, and fear versus power. And what we're going to do during this message series is discover how the gospel speaks so powerfully into all of these dynamics. And we're going to do three sermons, one by me, coming from a Western country, speaking about guilt, one from Joanna, who's from an Asian background, speaking about shame, and one by Frank, who is from an African country, speaking about fear. And what I hope is that this whole sermon series will help you to get a broader understanding of the full gospel, of how it speaks to many different cultural contexts, and how the biblical story of Genesis all the way until Revelation speaks into every single culture on earth. And just this understanding that I hope you'll get through this whole sermon series will just deepen your awe of God and of the gospel. That's what I hope. Secondly, of course, we want to help you to overcome guilt, shame, and fear in your life in Jesus' name. Amen. Because all three can be very powerful strongholds that keep you from experiencing an abundant life that Jesus has for you. And want to help you to overcome these three things, because they can be in the way of our relationship with God. And I want to start off by setting it up, like all three, where do these come from? Where do these feelings or these experiences, where do they come from? Where do guilt, shame, and fear, where do they come from? We need to start at the very beginning. Genesis 3, the original sin. I'm going to start reading from verse 6. The woman was convinced. She had talked with the snake, and the snake convinced her, you should eat the fruit that was forbidden by God. He commanded you not to eat. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it, and then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. And so they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. And when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. And so they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord called the man, "Where are you?" And he replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. Who told you that you were naked? The Lord God asked, have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? And the man replied, it was the woman who gave me some, who gave me the fruit, and I ate it. And then the Lord God asked the woman, what have you done? The serpent deceived me, she replied. That's why I ate it. When Adam and Eve sinned, they immediately experienced shame, fear, and guilt. And they become an obstruction in their relationship with God. They're consequences of the original sin. The shame makes them aware of their nakedness. And there's it immediately breaks the relationship between the two people alive at that moment. It breaks in inter-human relationships. The fear makes them hide away from the God that they used to walk with through the garden and have a personal and deep relationship with. So fear got in, broke the relationship between humans and God. And then when God tries to talk to, speak to them about it, they're shifting guilt from the one to the other. The man says, the woman that you gave me. So he's blaming God and he's blaming the woman. And the woman says, no, but the snake deceived me. And they don't take personal responsibility. They're shifting blame. And so they're trying to avoid that sense of guilt that's building up. Because of the sin of Adam and Eve and the way it broke the order in creation, it broke humans' relationship with God. And we are still experiencing guilt, shame, and fear as consequence of the original sin. What we'll learn, though, through the message series is that the impact of guilt, fear, and shame on us is canceled through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Through the forgiveness and the cleansing and everything we receive through the mercy of Christ, we can overcome the powers of guilt, fear, and shame in our lives in the name of Jesus. And I want to take a quick moment to point you again through the Freedom in Christ course. That if you already, if when I'm talking about this now and about these dynamics in our life and about these feelings, if you know, like, man, they're really strong and I don't know what to do with them, we want to help you to get free in Christ Jesus through a course. It's a 10-week course plus a Saturday, and we're going to help you to find freedom in Jesus' name. It's going to take a while. It's going to take a whole lot of teaching and talking, but the end result of that, I promise you, is that you'll experience a freedom in your relationship with God like never before. We're starting a course on February 20, thank you. And, it's behind me probably. Yeah, no. Okay. You can still sign up through info@vineyardgroningen.com and we'll tell you a little bit more about it next week. Okay, so I'm going to start this off with guilt. How much time do I still have? I'm already on the way. Okay, that's good. That's right. Okay, so this is the start of the sermon. That was the introduction. Now I'm going to start. Let's talk about guilt. Who's ready? I don't know, it's going to be a little bit heavy topics, but they're real. And so in church, we're going to be real. We're not going to scratch the surface. We're not going to, you know, act like everything is fine. We're going to be real with each other, and we're going to be real about these topics. And I think we need to, and I know that all of us can experience a new sense of freedom from these things in our lives in Jesus' name. So I'm very excited about this. And see, guilt is, so as I said, is stronger in Western cultures, but of course it's something that is experienced all over the world. And guilt really is the burden that we carry after having done something wrong. It's a realization that we cannot undo what we did, however much we may regret it, however much we wish it wouldn't happen, wouldn't have happened. Guilt is sort of, there's no way to get rid of it. There's no way to undo what happened. We cannot change history. And I think we all have situations in our life where we experience that over, or things that we look back on and think like, oh man, if only I, you know, blank. If only I would have said something different. If only I would have acted different. If only, I wish I'd never gone there. I wish I'd never done that. I wish I'd never said that. And guilt can be such a powerful force because there's nothing really that can take it away. I watched, in preparation for this message, I watched the movie 7 Pounds. I don't know if you've seen it. By the way, big spoiler alert. So if you still want to watch this movie, it's 10 years old, so I felt it was safe. But if you still want to watch it, then in the movie, Will Smith, one of my favorite actors, plays this man who experienced this gut-wrenching guilt. By the end of the movie, you find out that he was texting and driving and came to an accident that killed not only his wife, but six others. And you see him walking through life with this guilt over like I can't believe that I'm still alive and have to, and I don't know what to do with myself. So throughout the movie, he gives everything away that he has. He gives one lung away. He gives part of his liver away. He gives, you know, all the organs he can miss. He gives them away. He gives his house away. He gives his company away. He gives everything away to people that he feels most deserve it or most need it. Falls in love, anyways, the whole movie. But it doesn't solve the issue. He realizes there's nothing that he can do to make that go away or to compensate for what he did. And that's the thing with guilt. There's nothing really that can compensate. You can't change what happened. And by the end of the movie, I'm really sorry to spoiling this whole thing for you. But just cover your ears. By the end of the movie, he commits suicide so that he can give his heart away to save someone that needs a heart transplantation. Now, this is, of course, not a Christian movie. It's not a Christian ending. There's nothing Christian about it. But it told me how there's nothing that we can do with our guilt. There's nothing that can compensate for it. And because he doesn't, like, die happily and, like, oh, I finally compensated for it. No, it's still empty. There's still a lack. It's not a solution. It's just he's out of desperation. He does it. A very vivid picture I found it of how guilt can just eat you up from the inside. Now, to the Bible, there's a man that also experienced a type of guilt that was eating him up from the inside. King David, one day when the army was out there, he should have been with, walks around in his palace on the balcony and sees a woman bathing outside, apparently. Weird, but anyway, he's going to be the guilt. He's going to be, yeah, it's weird. And he thinks she looks nice, brings her over, has sex with her. Of course, she's married. She belongs to someone else. His name is Uriah. And when she falls pregnant, he has him killed and then marries her. And everyone that could, you know, calculate, of course, they knew that it took 9 months to deliver of pregnancy, would know, but he tried to cover up what he'd done. So he committed adultery and then had the guy killed. But then a prophet comes and confronts him with his sin, and he's punished for it. But there's also this overwhelming sense of guilt. He realizes what he's done. He's murdered someone and he's committed adultery. And he's experiencing this overwhelming sense of guilt. But the difference between him and the guy in the movie is that he brings it to God. He brings that guilt to God. And we're going to read through Psalm 51 to understand how David dealt with that guilt. And there's some things we can learn from it. Starting in verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins, wash me clean from my guilt, purify me from sin. The first thing that he does after taking it to God is he's taking ownership of the fault. He's taking ownership of what he's done wrong. He recognizes that he is completely in the wrong. He doesn't try to run away from it. He doesn't try to hide from it. He doesn't try to nullify it. No, he takes responsibility for what he has done, for what he has done wrong. And he feels dirty. He feels unworthy. And he's asking for forgiveness and for purification. Has any one of you ever solved a conflict by saying, I am sorry that you're upset? Anyone? No? Saying, I am sorry that you're upset does not solve a conflict. You say, I am sorry for what I did that upset you. That's taking ownership. Because I'm sorry that you're upset is putting blame. I hear laughing from the front row. When we did something wrong, we need to take responsibility for it. We need to take ownership. That's the way to deal with that guilt. It's not to try to run away, not to try to nullify it, saying like, it wasn't that bad. No, you take ownership for what you've done. First step. Second step, recognize the source. Continuing from verse 3, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, in your judgment against me is just. David identifies sin as the sin that he committed as a rebellion, ultimately as a rebellion against God. You know, sometimes we can dismiss sin as, it was a mistake, or misunderstanding. But David's analysis is, it is rebellion against God. It's conscious. You know, he knew that what he did was wrong, but he did it anyway. And he identifies it as rebellion against God. Let's go to the New Testament for a little bit. Paul has this beautiful analysis of the process of sinning. There will also be a solution at the end of this, don't worry. But we need to go through this for a little bit. Romans 7 from verse 15, Paul says, I don't really understand myself. He's talking about the old him. I don't really understand myself, for I do, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. Then he does it anyway. Paul is portraying here that there's this inner struggle going on. You want to do what is right, but somehow you end up doing what you hate. Why? Why do we do that? Why does this happen? Paul identifies the root as his sinful nature, or the flesh in other translation, his sinful nature. I'm going to read through some verses. Verse 18, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. Verse 23, there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Since Adam, we are born with this natural inclination to rebel against God. It's called our sinful nature. We have a nature. We're able to do good, but all of us, we're going to do things that are wrong, that stray from the perfect path that God has laid out for us. We're all going to rebel. We all have rebelled against God. There's no escaping from this fact. History shows that when given the opportunity, human beings are capable of doing the most horrific things. And we can dismiss it as part of history. I know many of you may come from countries where this is not history. This is the very present. But here it feels like history. It feels like, that was in the Second World War. Western Europeans that did horrible things. Given the opportunity, any human being is able to do the most horrific, horrific things. And it comes out of that sinful nature, rebelling against God, that came from the Genesis 3 scene that we just read. But there's good news. Hallelujah, there's good news. Amen, there's good news. We can find renewal in Christ. Romans 7 continues. So he ends with that question, who can free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. So now, that's chapter 8. So now, there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his son in a body like the bodies that we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He took the punishment of our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law could be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Not only did Jesus die for our transgression, he not only did he take the punishment, so there's this, Paul often speaks in this sense of us standing before God as a someone who's guilty of a crime in front of a judge, and then this idea that the judge comes down and actually takes the punishment he just spoke out on himself. We know this, most of us know this. Not only did he do that, he also took away the consequences of sin, guilt, fear, and shame, so that we wouldn't have to experience it anymore. And he took the root of sin, our sinful nature. He took it away. Jesus completely broke the power of sin over our lives. The punishment, the consequences, and the root. And we have received a new nature that is not naturally inclined towards evil, but is naturally wanting to follow God, wanting to follow his ways. He's inclined to follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And yet, we are still able to do sin, and we can still experience guilt over our sins, sins from the past, sins from the present. And guilt will keep us away from God. I'm sorry, I need to look something in my notes here. It can pull us away from God, and it can make us feel dirty and unworthy like David. But what Paul is telling us here, that guilt doesn't belong anymore to the new you. It belongs to the old you. He says, I know, I understand, and I'm struggling too with this. But here's what I learned. There's a new life available for you. You are not that person anymore. You have a new life in Christ. That guilt does not come from God. That guilt comes from the old you. It's not part of who you are anymore. He exchanged your dirty clothes already for new ones. He exchanged your old heart of stone for a heart of flesh already. So stop looking at yourself as a sinner. You are a saint. Stop letting guilt pull you back into the thing that you hate. You are a new person already. See, guilt is trying to tell us that we're still dirty and that we're still unworthy and that we cannot come to the presence of God. I remember speaking to someone who hadn't been to church for a long time, and she said to me, yeah, I just need to clear some things up in my life and then I'll come back to church. I'm like, no, no, no. That's exactly what the enemy will tell you. He will use that guilt or the shame or that fear to keep you away from God's presence, where you can be released from that, where you can experience that new freedom. This is not... You see, guilt will try to tell you that you're dirty and unworthy and that you're never good enough, but those things are only half true. They're only half true. There's a big but. There's a big but now. But now we are liberated from that. There's a new reality in Jesus Christ. Through his forgiveness, we are deemed worthy. We are cleaned up. We are made holy, and we're given access to God. Guilt is trying to tell you that your sinful nature is your true identity, but Jesus is telling you that you're forgiven, that you're a son of the living God, that you're worthy, you're holy, you're spotless. He sees you differently now. David will continue with Psalm 51. David's the Old Testament before Jesus, so he didn't really get to experience the fullness of that. But what is exciting is that everything that he is praying after that, you know, admission of guilt and the request for forgiveness, everything that he's praying for that he's lacking now in his life because of his guilt, everything that he's praying for is fulfilled in Jesus in the New Testament. So I'm going to read through the psalm, the rest of the psalm, and then kind of counter it with New Testament verses that say like that what he's praying for, we now have received in Jesus Christ. So he's continuing, purify me for my sins, and I will be clean. He's dirty now. I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter as snow. 1 John 1 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us from our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. David prays this, oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. 1 Peter 1 says that we can rejoice with inexpressible joy because of our salvation. David prays this: "Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence. And don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation. And make me willing to obey you." I don't have time to count it with like 100 New Testament verses, but there are. But one of them is 2 Corinthians 5 that says, "Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person, a new creation. The old life is gone and a new life has begun." David prays this: "Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you again." In Romans 12, we read that we can offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God that is pleasing to Him, that is okay, that is acceptable to Him. Our praises are acceptable to God in Christ Jesus. Christ changes the story. You know, there's this saying, once a fill in the blank, always a fill in the blank. You know, once you're a criminal, you're always going to be a criminal. Once you were like a bad behaved little boy, you will always be a bad behaved little boy. Once a liar, always a liar. We can't trust you anymore because of what you've done. It's a label that others may give us, a label that we ourselves may give us. But if that label is reminding you of something that you've left behind, then I can tell you it's not the label that Christ has for you, because He will change your story. You were once a sinner, but you're now a saint. You were once maybe a liar, but you're now an honest person. Once you were unfaithful, but you're now faithful. Once you were an addict, you're now set free. And this is not some phony positive thinking type of trick. This is the new reality in Christ Jesus. It's His promise for us that is fulfilled in Christ Jesus. The mistakes of your past don't have to determine your future. The stain of your guilt has been washed clean. You may not be able to change your past, but Christ is able to change your story and change your future. Amen.